God's been doing a work over these days, and we can hear through these testimonies how impacted each of us, or most of us, have been in this place. And I want to encourage us tonight. Maybe you don't see or recognize what God has been doing in these days, in this first period here at camp. But we're believing and we're trusting that that's going to happen for every one of us here. We believe that God has a purpose and a reason for each one of us in this room right now, and that he has something for you to take away from this time. I know we could talk about, yes, we live with Jesus every day, but there's something special when we get to go to camp, right? There's something different when we come up here and we retreat and kind of separate ourselves from what happens day to day. And so we want to believe that God is continuing to do, even in these last few days, something for each of us. Yes. You may feel like you're not worthy to receive something from him. That's okay. Through his son Jesus, you are worthy to receive something from the Holy Spirit in these days. So let's pray, and we'll get into this topic tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, precious Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for what you have been doing in these days, Lord God. We thank you that it has not been about a person, Lord Jesus. It's not even been about a place. It's been about you, Jesus. And so we come into your presence again tonight. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us clearly, Lord Jesus. Give us understanding. Give us hunger for you. In all things, Lord, continue this work that you are doing.
Yes.
Lord, as we heard the other night in a testimony, break us and fill us. Break us tonight and fill us, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Do something, we pray. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We pray that tonight in your precious name. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, me and my dad and my mom, we were down in Ocean City, New Jersey. Some of you may know where that is. And every year, the Assemblies of God has each state has a sort of gathering with all of the ministers together. And so this happened just a few weeks ago, and we were down in Ocean City gathering with hundreds of other pastors and ministers and missionaries. And we were coming together to kind of deal with some business, but also kind of cast vision of where we're going to be going in this next year and next year. And so it's always a great time and encouraging time to be with other pastors from throughout the entire state of New Jersey. There was one service, it was the first morning, it was a communion service, real low-key communion service, if that's a thing. So we're at this communion service, and we're just taking time to praise and worship God and share communion with one another. So I was sitting with my dad at the time, and we were there worshiping, and there were pastors all around us. I mean, it was a big room and filled with people. And there was a pastor and his wife that were sitting in front of me and my father during this service, during this time. And this pastor who I kind of know, my dad knows him a little bit better. I don't really have any real relationship with him, just kind of seen him in passing, had a conversation here and there. And we had this time of worship, had this service, and it was like, okay, we're going to go back to the hotel, just kind of regroup and go on with the rest of our day. And this pastor turns around right after the service and just kind of grabs hold of me real quick and says, hey, can I just talk to you for a second? Sure, right? Like, you're a pastor, you're older than me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. So he pulls me over to the side, and he says, I feel that I have a word from God for you, and I'd like to share that with you if you're okay with that. I said, sure. And he said, I want you to test this against the word as you see fit. And so he began to share this word, this prophetic word with me that morning right after that service on the side of this room with hundreds of other pastors, just very nonchalant. He shared that with me, and I received it. I said, thank you very much. And I kind of went back and I was thinking on, okay, God, what does this mean? I'm trying to test it a little bit, prove it a little bit. And I'm asking God, okay, could you reveal to me what this means? I understand those things. I believe those things. And I'm thankful that you spoke through your servant who was obedient to speak these things to me. But why this? And at the moment, I didn't understand this word, this prophetic word that this pastor had given me. Anyways, fast forward then a few days. I began going through just a difficult moment, dealing with temptation head to head. And in these days, I was just kind of struggling and saying, okay, God, I need you, crying out, Lord, help me, deliver me from this moment of temptation that I'm dealing with. And God brought to mind in that moment this word that this pastor had spoken to me, this prophetic word that this pastor had spoken to me, I said, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to hear. And in that moment, it completely blew my mind because I didn't even know that I was going to need that word from God, right? It wasn't from this man in and of himself. This was from the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know in that moment that I was going to need this later on down the road. And that God was going to use that to help me then step out of this temptation and step closer to Jesus. This is what we understand and realize. This is the living word of God, right? We would all agree with that here. This is the living word of God. And it's true, I could have gone here and had my encouragement and understood things from a very biblical standpoint and understanding. But there are certain times where God chooses to use his people, and probably a lot more often than we realize, God chooses to use his people through the Holy Spirit to encourage the saints to do something more. And this is not, again, it was nothing contrary to this. All it was confirming this. Okay? This is the living word of God that was spoken to me. So I'm thankful. And tonight, I wanted to start with that to kind of show you where we're going to be going throughout this night. We're going to be talking a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit tonight. And more so, maybe the overarching theme will be the filling of the Holy Spirit for our lives. For some of us, this is a topic that is very familiar, right? We're here at Pilgrim Camp, so like Holy Spirit's kind of our thing, right? But that's kind of what we do here. So for some of us, that's something that's familiar, or we kind of do that, or not to bring that down, but we walk empowered by the Spirit, and we praise God for those that do. For others of us, and I'm thinking maybe more towards this end, the younger end, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the way in which he works and moves is a little less familiar. And so a lot of us have different ideas or different pictures of what it means to be seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to be working in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I'm not going to try and convince you of that. I don't think I could convince you of that. But I know that there are a lot of people who would come here and take the argument standpoint, right? They'll look at all the debates. And there's time and place for that, and you can talk around the dinner table about that stuff. But they'd come against this side, and this is what this side says about the Holy Spirit moving, and this is what the other side says, and I think I'm just going to try and find my way up the middle and be happy with that. I'm not going to try and stand up here and convince you of those things. Because I think we're at the moment in time where we need to move past the debates and what he said and what she said and move into actually experiencing Jesus. And so tonight we're going to be talking mostly towards experiencing Jesus, experiencing the Holy Spirit and what that means for us today. Oftentimes, and now more so that I've been working with Dad at the church this last year, we'll have people come up to us with apologetic questions. They'll be asking, what does this mean? And they'll be asking nuances of this, that, and the other thing about their Christian faith. And more recently, I've been having a few instances where parents of children, so I work with the youth a decent amount, and parents of children will come up to me. The parents will come up to me and be talking about the need. Oh, I think it'd be really important for us to be going over apologetics with the children. And I think that would be something that would be very beneficial. Apologetics is important, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying here. That is a very important part of our faith. We have to understand what we believe and why we believe it, right? So that's an important part of our faith. I understand parents wanting to have their children intellectually understand their faith. At the same time, I believe that's only going to get us to a certain point. You can know a lot of things about Jesus intellectually and not actually be living the way Jesus intended us to live. Okay? You can know a lot about the living word and not actually be living it out. Okay? And so for a parent, I kind of want to grab him and say, that's not the answer. It's important. It's necessary. It's vital. I know they're living in a world where all these things and truth is being attacked. But that's not going to be the final answer. Giving you all the intellectual insight is not going to be the final answer. And so now what we're seeing a lot is that we have a generation that is becoming confused because the intellect part has become more important than the encountering Jesus part. And so there's this dichotomy where we don't know which side to go. We don't know what to believe or what not to believe because people are saying this thing, but they're not embodying it over here. And so we have this upcoming generation that's not just satisfied with talking about God. And we have an older generation, I know because I hear it a lot, that is hungry to see God move again like they saw him move maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago, right? And so what I'm convinced is that we need generations that aren't so worried about the right answers, the intellectual answers. We need generations now that are concerned about experiencing Jesus, that are concerned about encountering the living God. When Jesus calls the disciples, we see this in the Gospels. When Jesus calls the disciples, he doesn't say, okay, here's a test. If you pass the test, you can follow me. He says, no, drop your nets and follow me. You're going to learn along the way, right? It's not so much about the intellectual answer in and of that moment. That comes along as you follow Jesus. He says, I want you to walk with me and encounter me and see what I can do. Because when you see what I can do, you're going to submit to me. And so that's what I'm believing for these generations. A year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to be in Italy. I went on a school trip, and we were doing some service work in Italy. And I'm trying to think of where we were. We were in the Milan area at the time. And we're doing some service work at a high school, a local high school. But you can't go in saying you're a Christian. You're just kind of helping these students work on their English, right? And so we're helping these students work on their English, and they're trying to ask us questions, and we're hoping that we can weave it into faith somehow. Anyways, we were working with a pastor during this time that is in Italy, an American guy. And he was talking about the generation, the young generation, the high schoolers that are in Italy. And he said, these high schoolers are leaving the church, the Christian church, but also the Catholic church. They're leaving the church in droves because there's so much hypocrisy there, and there's so much dead tradition in Catholicism that rules and reigns over in Italy. He said they're leaving the church in droves, but it's not like they're just becoming atheists and not believing anything. He said they're actually turning towards other forms of religion, looking for power. A lot of them are entering into witchcraft. And we're sitting there, we're like, we're Americans, we're like, we don't really know what that is, what that looks like. We're not really comfortable with talking about witchcraft. And so we're like, could you please just tell us a little bit more about this? And he began to share how these young students are looking for things that are actually alive. They're looking for ways of living that actually work in the supernatural even. So he began to tell us, and the witch capital of the world was really close to where this pastor was working. And he began to tell us how his family and his church experienced such spiritual warfare almost all the time. And we're sitting there thinking, like, what does that look like? What does that even mean? And he just continued to unpack these things. And now, mind you, this isn't just some like hokey pokey thing. The school that I went to, they really didn't even talk about these things at all. So the fact that this was something that was taking place with what was going on, it was like, this must be serious. This must be real. Something is taking place here. And so those were things that they were dealing with in Italy. And if you look just kind of culturally where we at as a post-Christian culture, okay, they say we're just a few years behind where Europe is. And we're going to end up kind of in the same situation that they are. And we're already starting to see signs of that. A lot of studies are being done now that the younger generation, so we're talking, some would say I'm even a part of that. So ages 23 and younger. Okay, that's kind of the cutoff line. 23 and younger, the generations are beginning to experiment in the supernatural. And they're trying to be led by spirits. The issue is, and Pastor John kind of noted this earlier, it's not the Holy Spirit that they're seeking to be led by. They're seeking to be led by anything that works. Anything that does something for them. And so there's these studies coming out that this young generation is struggling to find intellectual answers enough. And so now they're seeking after the supernatural, but they're finding it in the wrong places. We have a guy in our church And he said, we were teaching about this a little bit at our church, and he came up to us after. He said, I just got a text message, my friend's daughter's birthday list. And he said, listen to what's on her birthday list. And she's a big reader, I guess. So, you know, some like young adult fiction novels. And then it was the Bible. Oh, that's great. And then right under the Bible, it was a book of spells for like Wiccan witches. So it was a book of Wicca, or I don't even know what it is, but it's basically a book of witchcraft. How can I conjure up these certain things so that I can see the end result of what I'm trying to see? You understand what I'm saying here? So there's a real tension here for us as Christians now, because children are seeking the supernatural. We have a supernatural faith, and we need to maybe reclaim that a little bit. As Christians, we need to understand that this is bigger than just parsing out the right answers and debating with one another. A lot of these debates that are taking place right now are tearing us apart. We need to look back to our roots, look back to the Word and see how they lived, and see the power of God moving and the power of God at hand. So the issue in all of this, what we're talking about, is that we can know a whole lot about God and yet not truly know who he is, right? So you think of a relationship, right, between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. So some younger people may be able to connect with this, right? And you have this relationship with this boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you want to get married to them, but all you know about them is their name and maybe where they live, right? But I want to get married to them because they're really cute. And so you're moving forward and you're going to say, I'm going to marry this person because this is what I know. But you don't know who they actually are. You know about them a little bit, but you don't know their character. You don't know about their walk with the Lord. You don't know about how they pursue others, right? You don't know about all of these different things. And so you would look at that and you say, you're going to go into a marriage covenant relationship with a person that you don't even know. We would look at each other and say, you're crazy. You better not do that. You're crazy. The demons in Acts chapter 19 said to the sons of Sceva, you're crazy. I don't know if you know that story. In Acts chapter 19, you can jot it down. The sons of Sceva, they're these priests there in... I don't even know where they were. But anyways, they're there. I think it was Ephesus. They're there. And they're beginning to try and use and invoke the power of the name of Jesus. But they do not know Jesus. They know about him. They know what he was doing and what people were doing through his name. But they didn't know Jesus. And the demons laughed at them. They said, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. I have no idea who you are, because you don't know Jesus. And so they literally mug them, run them out of town and mug them. But this is how so many act with God. We know his power. We know what he's done 30 years ago. We know what he did throughout the entirety of his word, right? We come to church. We come to Pilgrim Camp. We work on staff. But there's something lacking there still. We don't know Jesus. We don't intimately have this relationship where we're drawing nearer to him and hungering after him day in and day out. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5 about this. He says, you have the form of godliness. They have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Right? That's what that is, knowing about God, but not actually knowing him. And so tonight, as we talk about these things, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we need to understand something first and foremost, that this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. Everything we're talking about tonight is about Jesus. I'm not going to share anything new. I'm not going to make anything up. Hopefully, at least my dad can correct me later if that happens. But it's about knowing Jesus, seeking Jesus, encountering Jesus, glorifying and honoring Jesus. So again, going back to what we kind of said before, for a lot of us here tonight, mostly just because we're a part of like the American Western culture church, where supernatural stuff really isn't a part of our DNA as a whole, the gifts of the Spirit really aren't seen as a necessity. Right? So we as American Christians don't see the gifts of the Spirit as a necessity, but really an add-on to whatever it is we're doing. And if we get to that, then we'll start acting in that. But we'll get there when we get there, which really means we're never going to get there, right? And so many of us, even in this room tonight, don't really know what it looks like when Jesus manifests himself through the gifts of the Spirit. Or when it does happen, when Jesus is manifesting himself through a message in tongues and an interpretation, or a prophetic word, right? Or these things are happening, there's a heaviness in here, we get all nervous, right? Like, what's going on? What's he saying? I can't understand that. Anyway, our hands get clammy. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to look. So we just close our eyes and pray, Lord, stop this. Instead of, Lord, reveal yourself. And so tonight, really what we want to do, we're not going to be able to teach you everything there is, which is good. But we want to take some time to lay some groundwork, some foundational work to see how the gifts of the Spirit really aren't an option in the kingdom of God. As citizens in the kingdom of God, what we're talking about tonight is not optional, but is seen as necessary and a part of God's plan to continue to advance his kingdom. As we move forward, some of you may be tuning out or kind of like, I don't know about all this. We need to understand every true disciple of Jesus. So if you profess Jesus as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and you're walking and trying to live a life pleasing to him, you have been gifted by Jesus with a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We read that in 1 Corinthians. But every single one of us in here that follows Jesus has been given a gift of the Holy Spirit for the edification of the body, which is the church, all of us right here, and the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. Okay? I believe that there are some of you, this may sound shocking to you. I believe that there are some in here that have the gift of prophecy and are prophets. I believe there's some of you in here, maybe sitting over here, you have the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues and giving a message in tongues. Some of you have the words of encouragement to give, right? And these aren't the only things. These are some of the sign gifts. Some of you may have the gift of faith. But we need to believe that first and foremost, that this is for every single one of us in here tonight. And so we now need to go to the Word and align ourselves with the teaching of Scripture and see what Jesus desires of us moving forward. So if you would look, you don't really have to look here yet. You could turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a second. But before you even get to Mark 1, if you're taking notes, jot down 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And here in this verse, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is a command that Paul is giving to the church in Corinth. A lot of us, again, we look at this like it's some nice suggestion that Paul's talking about. This is a biblical command that he writes here to the church of Corinth. Now, naturally, as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and as we see the gifts of the Spirit being used, there's one of two responses to that. There are those that are in awe and wonder and saying, "Wow, God is here. Jesus is manifesting his presence here right now." And then there's the other side, which says they're drunk, right? Acts chapter 2. What do we see? The tongues of fire, the day of Pentecost. And they're speaking in other tongues. You have the one group, they're amazed, perplexed, in awe. And the other group who says, you've been drinking a little too early. And so there's two natural responses that we have. But for Paul, and we see this in his writing, especially to the church in Corinth, the gifts of the Spirit were normative. These things were normal, not normal in the sense of mundane, but normal in the sense of they were expected and taking place in this church, in this time. And so in 1 Corinthians, a lot of people try and use 1 Corinthians as kind of Paul's defense letter as to how not to do things. But really he's showing them that this isn't about not doing them, it's about doing them in the right way, right? It's about fixing your gaze. You're looking a little too much at yourself right now. You're acting in the gifts of the Spirit, but you're puffing yourself up. You're not gazing and looking at Jesus. And so 1 Corinthians, that's what he's talking about there. He's not saying stop it all because it's going to get messy. And that happens, and that's why there's correction. But he's saying continue these things, eagerly desire these things. And so tonight, I don't know where you are. You may have walked in here eagerly desiring the gifts in awe and perplexion. You may be in here tonight saying anyone who speaks in tongues is drunk. I don't know where you are tonight, but that's okay. As we enter in here, I'm praying tonight, not by my words, but by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, that he would convince us that this is necessary for us as people, citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is what we want here. I know it's Camp's heart, because this is the way Camp was founded, with people who are filled with the Spirit, empowered and led by the Spirit. And this is the reality that Paul wanted. He wanted to see these manifestations of Jesus. He wanted to see speaking in tongues. He wanted them to speak in tongues more than he did. He wanted them all to prophesy. He wanted to see healing taking place in the church. He saw these things as essential, not outliers. Unfortunately, the wrong things are becoming more essential in our churches today. There's an author, a pastor. He says, why is it that most of us have a clearer picture of demon possession than manifestations of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to read that again. I don't think it hit us hard enough. Why is it that most of us, including us sitting here tonight, have a clearer picture of demon possession than manifestations of the Holy Spirit? He goes on to say, our gatherings were meant to look otherworldly. And he's talking about these things that we make common in our life through Hollywood, through television, through whatever it is that it may be. That demon possession, yeah, we know what that looks like. We watch the latest horror movie, right? But when it comes to Jesus, we don't really know what that looks like, so we're just going to push away from that. So we want to move from being something, the gifts of the Spirit being something weird and scary, to something powerful and normative for us. So tonight, the way in which we're going to kind of lay this out is by going through the entire Bible. Is that okay?
Sure.
Some of you guys are looking at me like, I'm going to sleep now. No, stick with me. We're not going to be reading the entire Bible, but just looking at the entire narrative of Scripture. And again, understanding that this is not about us. This is about Jesus. That's a lot of the issue in 1 Corinthians is Paul is saying, you're making the gifts that Jesus has given you about yourself. Stop doing that. You're puffing yourself up. You're trying to be prideful. You're the one who's trying to be seen and known. He's saying, stop. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus getting the honor and the glory. This is his power in the first place. Abby, the other night, shared a testimony that really spoke to my heart about how God has been working through her while she's been here at camp in a way that she's never experienced before. And God, we're praying that that's going to continue to work. But I know that you said you were having conversations with other girls as to what that looks like. And I'm sure there are some of you in here who may still have questions as to what does being filled with the Spirit look like? And I remember sitting here at camp as a young child or kind of growing up. I'm still growing up, but younger child. And I remember sitting here scared in the same thought of, I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Am I about to go up into the third heavens and like, I'm not going to be able to control what's taking place here. And I was scared. I was like, I'm going to pray for this thing, but kind of like 1 foot in, 1 foot out. I remember my dad was preaching one night, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he just said this simple phrase that changed everything for me. It was that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. That's all. That's all. We need to understand tonight, there need not be any fear, because the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal to us Jesus. He is the center of it all. And so when we're looking at this, and I feel like a lot of the reason why we resist these things is because we just don't understand it. And so we see someone speaking in tongues and we have the wrong perspective on things, right? And I'm using these dynamic gifts as an example, because these are things that we see and hear, okay? You're with me. So we see someone speaking in tongues. It is a dynamic gift. There's something happening. There's something that's changing, this atmosphere changing in the room, the presence of God, Jesus being manifested. But a lot of us are resisting this work because we're looking here. Right? We're looking at each other. We're looking at the person who seems to just be babbling mindlessly. And we're looking on this plane instead of looking at Jesus. And so when our perspective is here or them, then we feel like, I don't ever want to do that. Because our perspective is on them, so we think their perspective is going to be on us. So if I open my mouth to give a message in tongues because the Lord is prompting me, or I feel like I have a word for someone, they're going to be looking at me and I don't want to lose my reputation right now. But when we change our perspective, say it's not about the messenger, it's not about the person that's saying this thing, it's about Jesus. And we change our perspective from looking at that person or looking at ourselves to Jesus, it begins to change the way in which we're able to receive these things. This is something Brother Hans Waldfogel wrote, talking about a meeting, a Pentecostal Holy Spirit-filled meeting. He says, your responsibility is to keep in touch with Jesus. Don't worry so much about what Brother so-and-so is doing or what Sister so-and-so is praying once again. That's not your job to worry about them. You don't have to be the guard dog anymore. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep in touch with Jesus. That's what's most important. So as we move forward tonight, I know this is like a long introduction, but I'm trying to lay some groundwork before we move in. As we move forward tonight, that's my request to you and my prayer for all of us is that tonight and forevermore, as we're here on earth, we would keep our eyes on Jesus. Not about me, not about my reputation, not about them, not about what they're saying once again. Keep our eyes on Jesus. So again, we're going to get into the word, Mark 1. I hope you turn there with me. Mark 1, and we're just going to look at two verses to start. Okay. Starting in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, talking about John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are the first two verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. If I asked you this question, and if you're in our church and you've been with us these last few weeks, don't answer. If I asked you this question, what did Jesus most commonly preach about in the Bible? I heard it over here, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Right? And so the main theme, the overarching theme that Jesus most preaches about during his earthly ministry is about the kingdom of God. And so I know for a lot of us, the kingdom of God, we've heard talk about it. It's just kind of become religious jargon that we can throw around and just talk about the kingdom and it can kind of fit anything in there. I'm going to give you a very specific and simple definition tonight. That's not from me. It's a pastor much older and wiser than I. And he says the kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. Okay, I'll read that one more time. The kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. So throughout Scripture, we see God is looking to establish his kingdom. He starts that by, in the garden, this is what it's going to look like. This is what the kingdom of God is meant to be. Heaven and earth, right? They meet and God is dwelling with man. And then the fall, we know we're going to get into that in just a second. And then he begins to try and do that through Israel. And he just continues to keep moving forward with that. But what we need to do tonight is kind of look at the kingdom of God and how this all plays a part. And so here in Mark chapter 1, in verse 15, Jesus says something. And we can't catch it because we're here 21st century Americans. But what Jesus says here was absolutely earth-shaking for the people that would have been reading this book in that time. And we don't catch it, but what he says at the beginning there, and maybe in red letters, the first red letters in your Bible, he says, the time is fulfilled. Other translations have it as, the time has come. I don't know if you underline in your Bible, that may be a good one to underline. The time is fulfilled, or the time has come. And so what Jesus is talking about here is not just some moment, okay, my time is here. I'm ready. I'm ready to do my thing. I'm Jesus, and I've come to change the world, so now I'm going to just start doing what I was doing. What Jesus is saying here is a very specific moment in time that the entire Bible up to this point is pointing towards. And Jesus says, the time has come. It's not just like the time has come for dinner, but the time has come for the kingdom of God to be inaugurated here on earth through my ministry. It's earth-shaking, because if Jewish people are reading this, they're saying, he's saying it. He's saying it. He's saying the thing. He's saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's crazy talk for a lot of people. And so we're going to look now, if you're taking notes, we're just going to kind of get in depth a little bit into Scripture. We're going to be talking about the defining moments in the kingdom of God as we look throughout Scripture. And there's about 6 or 7 defining moments that we see throughout the Old Testament that lead us to this place. Everyone ready? Everyone good? Okay, that wasn't very encouraging, but we'll go anyways. Genesis chapter 3, you can write that down. That's where we're going to start. We're not going to read everything in all of this, but Genesis chapter 3, we have Genesis 1 and 2. We have the creation story, right? God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And we see inside of this creation story that his desire and his plan is to rule and reign in the midst of his created people. Right, the Garden of Eden. So he wants to have this communion and fellowship, walk alongside Adam and Eve. But then we see in Genesis chapter 3 what happens. Shout it out. The fall. Sin enters the world. So after the fall of man here in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the fellowship and the communion between God and man is severed. Right? God says he blocks them out of the garden and sends them out of the garden. At the same time here in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise already at the beginning. The fall happens and God makes this promise that, okay, but I'm going to still redeem what I've created. Already there's a plan in motion that there's going to come a day where this serpent is going to be crushed and I'm going to continue to reign and rule here. So from the very beginning, that's what we see. That someday there's going to be this restoration of communion with God. Then we move forward, and what we've been talking about in these days, Pastor John's been leading us through Exodus. And then we come to Exodus 400 years later, after we see Genesis ends, you flip the page, 430 years has passed. Okay, and so now the people of Israel are in Egypt. The people of Israel are suffering under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. Right? We've been talking about that. They're enslaved. They're being subject to the worst authority. And we see in Exodus 2 that God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant, saw the people, and he knew. So it's here 430 years later. God says, okay, I'm going to start bringing them back. I'm going to continue this work of salvation, this plan of salvation that's going to continue throughout Scripture. So God now raises up a messenger. Who's the messenger? Moses. God raises up now this messenger to go and deliver the people of Israel as they flee from the corruption of Egypt. Now, it's important to understand this. From this moment on, as this Exodus happens, after that, the people of Israel are now longing and waiting for a new Exodus to come. This second Exodus. So God delivers them by a mighty hand through signs and wonders, delivers them through the Red Sea. And now after that, they're still waiting for this ultimate redemption. Keep that in mind, okay? We move forward. Exodus chapter 19. You can jot that down. This Pastor John's going to be going over this, I think, Friday night. Spoiler alert. Exodus chapter 19, here at Mount Sinai. And this is an important moment because here Israel is made and commissioned as the people of God. So God now at Mount Sinai separates the people of Israel. And it's a defining moment for them. Right? They're used, as we heard, they're used to the gods of Egypt. But God takes them out of Egypt and says, I want to make you my people. You will be my people. I will be your God, right? And he takes them out and he commissions them now. And in 19 verses 4 to 6, He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was the commission, this was the call of the people of Israel as they're coming out of the land of Egypt. Now we move forward. They continue not to wander through the wilderness. We heard this the other day. They're led through the wilderness by God. And they're brought to the edge of the wilderness, but Moses can't enter in. So God commissions Joshua. He says, okay, your generation, you're going to be the first ones to see the promised land. You're all tracking with me. Okay, we're in Joshua. God brings the people of Israel now into the promised land. And the people eventually now begin crying out for a king. Right? We see the time in Judges where everyone did as they saw fit. And the people now, they begin to cry out for a king. Now, if you know the story of Israel, God had set it up to be what's called a theocracy. Basically meaning he wanted to be their king. God's saying, I want to be the ruler over you. I want to be the one that makes the law over you. I want to be the one that you follow. But the people of Israel in 1 Samuel, you can write that down, 1 Samuel 8, they start crying out. And they say, we want a king as well. I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Samuel's the prophet at the time. And said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Don't miss that. Like all the nations. Israel no longer wants to be separated. They want to be like everyone else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Then in these next verses, Samuel says, okay, these are the warnings, guys. This is what's going to happen if a king comes to Israel. It's going to get really bad. It's going to get really ugly. The people still then cry out for a king. They don't care what it's going to look like. They want to be like the other nations. Okay, so we move forward. Tracking along. We see Saul becomes king. Then after Saul, we see David, the one true king, right? King David, the man after God's own heart. And he becomes king and he begins to expand this promised land that they're in. And then after he dies, Solomon, right? David's son, Solomon, he comes into power. And Solomon now is in this place of prosperity, if you know the story of Solomon. He's in this place of great riches and great wealth. He secures the city of Jerusalem. And at the heart of this city is the temple. And the empire, the people of Israel, they just continue to blossom. They continue to grow to the point where we see that Solomon owned chariots of war like no one else. Solomon married 700 women. I don't think I know 700 names. He married 700 women. He marries then, he moves forward. One of the women that he marries is the daughter of Pharaoh. Okay, so he's expanding now. He's getting his riches out there. And then what we see is Solomon moves from having the people of God as a beacon, a lighthouse to all nations, to now enslaving other nations. And they begin to use these people that they have conquered and captured, not to bring life, but to bring death. And they begin using them as slaves. So now Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that he's fulfilling all of these warnings that Samuel had given to the people. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, Solomon was old with his wives, and they had turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. So the outcome of all this, all of these riches, all of this wealth, the kingdom of God expanding through the people of Israel takes a dark twist, a dark turn, and Solomon is no longer following after the ways of the Lord. So we see now, right, they had this exile to Exodus. That's this first exile to Egypt. They're enslaved to the people of Egypt. Now there's a second exile that's going to take place. And God is going to send his people into exile in Babylon. And they're another ancient superpower that's during this time. And it's while they're in Babylon, now this is where I think you should start paying attention even more if you haven't been. But while they're in exile in Babylon, these prophets that we read throughout the Old Testament begin to pop up. And they begin to speak things that are going to take place. Now that includes, like we see in Jeremiah, that there's going to be a remnant that is kept during that exile, and they're going to be able to be back in the land of Israel. But there's also prophetic future, even more future than the people of Israel in that time, that is going to take place. So during this whole time, these prophets, their whole idea is to remind the people of Israel, remember the covenant that you had with God. In the midst of everything taking place, in the midst of the slavery and the oppression, don't forget the covenant that God made with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Jacob. And so here we see that they're saying, remember this covenant, God remembers his covenant, and there's this promise of that new Exodus like we talked about that's going to start being a theme throughout these prophets. And the language, stick with me, it's going to get cool, I promise. The language that's used by the prophets is that there is an age to come where these things are going to be fulfilled, okay? It says they keep using this language. The time is going to come. This age is going to come where everything changes and you are liberated. You're no longer exiles. And so once they're freed then, as we move forward from Babylon towards the end of the Old Testament, they rebuild the wall, they rebuild Jerusalem, right? Everything's kind of happy. Not really. Right? Like they get there, but it's not the same. I thought this was the second Exodus. We're back from exile. God, what's happening? But they realize then that there must be something more. We're still waiting for something more, God. This isn't what you had promised us. This isn't what you had showed us from the beginning of time. And so in the book of Malachi, this is the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet ends with a promise that there's going to be a messenger. And this messenger, he's going to come. Right? He's going to be the forerunner like Elijah. And he's going to come and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. The Old Testament ends with that promise. We just went through the whole Old Testament. Good job. The Old Testament ends with the promise that there's going to be this forerunner that comes. And then we turn the page. And 430 years later, we get to Luke chapter 1. What? 430 years later? What do you mean? So we get to Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We see the birth of John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, there's this priest. His name is Zechariah. And he's met by an angel. I'm trying to get to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right, and Zechariah, this priest, he's met by an angel, and he's muted by the Lord. This one pastor, I like the way he put it. He said, Zechariah is actually embodying the silence that Israel had for 430 years, waiting for this promise. And he didn't believe it. He's muted by this angel. And as we see, moves forward, John the Baptist, as we know him, John, as they knew him, was born, and his mouth is open. He says his name is going to be John. And as we read, John the Baptist then prepares the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist does his thing. And then Mark chapter 1, verse 15. John was arrested. Sorry, verse 14. John was arrested, having done his job of preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus comes into Galilee, and he says, "The time has come." All of that in the Old Testament coming to this place in Mark 1:15, saying, "The time has finally come. The new Exodus is here. Your liberation, not just from exile in Babylon, but from all things that are holding you captive, is coming now through me." And that's what Jesus says. That's an earth-shattering statement. That's why we had to go through all of that, so we can understand the immensity of that statement by Jesus. So then we see, okay, we're moving along, I promise. And we're going to get back to the gifts of the Spirit. You're probably asking, where are we going with all this? Okay, so we see all of that. Now, going back to these Old Testament prophets, I know those are kind of boring books for us, mostly because we just don't understand what they're saying a lot of the time. But we see the Old Testament prophets, as they're talking about this age to come, remember that, this time that's going to come, these Old Testament prophets say, these are certain things that are going to signify this age that's to come. Okay, so these are things that you can look out for. These are things that you're going to begin noticing and seeing happening here on earth in this time that's to come. Write this down, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. Here in Isaiah, we see the prophet writing. He's saying that there's going to be someone that's coming from the line of Jesse. Right? So this is the father of King David. So there's someone in this royal lineage that's going to come, and he's talking about the true son of David, who is Jesus. Okay, so this is a prophetic word that Jesus is going to come, and this is he's going to restore all things in creation. He's going to bring justice. He's going to bring life to what was lost. Okay, so here in Isaiah 11, looking hundreds of years in advance, he's saying, there's a king that's coming, and he's going to restore all things. Isaiah 26, 19. Here in Isaiah 26, 19, there's this promise, this idea that when the day of the Lord comes, the dead will be resurrected and live. Right? There'll be a resurrection of the dead. This is one of the things that we hold fast to as Christians. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. I'm going to read this one. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." You see how it's all connecting? "My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's Exodus language. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I'll forgive their sin, and I will remember their sin no more." Ezekiel 36, 24 to 31. Here we read, and we heard some of this before, there's this promise. God is going to put his spirit within us. He's going to give us hearts of flesh, not of stone. He's going to dwell with us. He's going to give us the ability by his spirit to then follow his commands. That's a prophetic word of the time, the age to come. And then Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. Let's turn there real quick. Sorry about this. All right, I'm going to go to the Acts 2 version of it. Okay, here in Acts 2, it's quoted on the day of Pentecost. I should have just wrote it on my iPad, right? Acts 2. Okay, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit." This is from Joel. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And he continues to go on there. But he's saying there's coming a day. here in Joel in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be poured out on all flesh. Why all flesh? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to a specific person at a specific place at a specific time to accomplish something. So Evan, if you're the king of Israel, sorry to use you here. If you're the king of Israel, God's going to put his Spirit on you because he wants to empower you to be able to do the job. Okay? But that wasn't what happened. That wasn't what happened with everyone, okay? So these were specific instances. But they're saying what happened to the king of Israel is going to be the norm for all of us in this age to come. The Holy Spirit is going to pour out on all flesh, regardless of whether you're a king or a slave, okay? That's the understanding here in Joel chapter 2. So looking at all of these are just a few, just a handful. But throughout the Old Testament, the prophets are making these prophetic promises that there's going to be peace restored. There's going to be healing. There are going to be hearts that are changed, made into flesh, no longer stone. Sins are going to be forgiven, no longer through the sacrificial system. The dead are going to be resurrected. The Holy Spirit will pour himself out on all flesh. Newness of life. God's kingdom is going to expand in this age to come. So when Jesus gets on the scene, as we see in Mark 1, he says, that time, all of that has been expected is coming to play now. It's starting now through me, the true Son of God. That's great, right? Can someone say amen? Like, that's a beautiful reality that we live in. Now, at the same time, I think some of you, maybe some of the more cynical people, you may be thinking, but what about evil? Right? I'm not going to go into the problem of evil tonight. Never mind. Evil, what about it, right? These things were promised. Jesus is this inauguration, coming of the kingdom of God. Why do bad things still happen? Why are things like death still taking place? Why is there pain and sickness and cancer and suffering? Why do we see wars all around us? I think that's a real question we all have, right? Why is there still evil if Jesus inaugurated this kingdom that was to come? The Jewish people, if you talk to Jewish people that aren't Messianic Jews, this is one of their main objections. And they'll say, you'll be talking about Jesus and they'll just say, there's still war. There's still sickness. Don't talk to me. Because their understanding was that when the Messiah came, all things would be set new there in that moment. But we recognize that there's still evil. We recognize that we still deal with pain and sickness and suffering on one hand. And on the other hand, we deal with the reality that Jesus has come, that there's the forgiveness of sin, that the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts 2, poured out on all flesh. So how do we juggle, or how do we live in this tension of what's taking place? Pastor John, I know, talked a little bit about that already, not yet tension of the kingdom of God. And he said he just touched base on a little bit, so I'll touch base on a little bit, and it'll get us to where we need to go. The already not yet reality of the kingdom of God. The already is what's taking place and has been inaugurated by Jesus. And so through the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we have promises that we found in the Old Testament that are given to us today, right? So we saw, like we just said, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's available to us today. New life. Forgiveness of sins, healing, miracles, gifts of the Spirit, as we see displayed in the life of Jesus. Those are things and realities that are available to us as we sit here tonight. But then we also have the tension of, okay, that's a reality, but we still have this not yet. And we're still waiting for evil to cease to exist. There's still death. There's still pain. There's still suffering. We're still waiting, right, as we read in Isaiah, for the resurrection of the dead. We're still waiting for these things. But there's something that is greater that is still to come. And this is why we long for and hope for Jesus to return and establish the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. And we're almost done, don't worry. Well, maybe. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And John is writing this down. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We're returning back to what was happening in the Garden of Eden. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death, it shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. We have a reality we live in now already, but there is something more that is still to come as we long for and wait for the second coming of Jesus. All this to say now, we need to understand this, and this is kind of where I want to bring it tonight, bringing it back to the gifts of the Spirit. We live very well in the not yet reality of the kingdom of God. I'll explain what that means. We live very well hoping for tomorrow and not realizing what we have available for today. That's true. We say, oh man, I just can't wait to get to heaven. And things are going to be so much better then. I'm just going to drag my feet till I get there. Oh man, oh, this needs to stop. This suffering, man, I'm just done with it. Well, happen to count it all joy, brothers, sisters, suffering of any kind. That's because, yes, we have that hope, but we also have something available to us right here and right now. So I'm proposing, I don't even like using that. I'm saying tonight that we need to shift our gaze, not completely living in the tension, but shift our gaze from what's not yet, still living in that hope, but understanding what is already, what God has given to us here tonight. So when we look at all of this and we look through the whole narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, I applaud you if you stayed with me. We see the life of Jesus. We see the importance of Jesus coming to earth and what he did in inaugurating and making real these realities for us. And in all of that, we realize that Jesus is the reason. We're not the point of everything we're talking about with the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of Jesus, as we read from Brother Hans, is what we're seeking after. So now back to the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:1, you don't have to turn there. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. We're back to that phrase. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Paul is not saying, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit so that you have power. Right? I could go around doing miracles. Come hire me to be a speaker at your conference. People use that and abuse that, right? And God uses people in specific ways. That's not what I'm trying to get at. He's not saying it's about you. It's about your power. It's about you being known. What Paul is saying is eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit because you eagerly desire the kingdom of God. You eagerly desire Jesus. That means you want to see Jesus manifest. That means you want the presence of God and to encounter Jesus, whatever it takes. And he actually uses us to do that. And so tonight when we're saying eagerly desire these things, it's not for you. It's for those that are around you. It's for those that are in the world and need to hear this message. That this is not about me. This is not about you. This is Jesus lifted high and glorified. Amen. And so that's where we're at tonight. Amen. Paul doesn't just want us to hunger after gifts for the sake of gifts. We've been hearing that. Not the giver, or not the gifts, but the giver. He wants us to eagerly desire embodying, as followers of Jesus, the message of the kingdom of God. So we have to realize that tonight, I know talk is cheap, right? We have to realize that talk is not going to cut it in our lives. Talk is not going to solve what Jesus wants to do in us and through us. 1 Corinthians 4:20, write this down. This is the last verse I want to share with you. And then just share a quick story. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Talk is cheap. God wants to use each and every one of us. So the question I want to leave us with tonight is, what is it that you're expecting? What are you expecting God to do? We talk about all these things, and then we say talk is cheap, but then we kind of don't know where to go next. Like, what is God going to do? Well, I'm believing tonight he's going to reveal Jesus to us in a greater way. I know a lot of us are tired, but I'm just asking you to stick with for just a few more minutes. God's working here at Pilgrim Camp right now, and we don't want to cut that short, what he's doing. You're all working very, very diligently and very hard. Let me keep going. What is it that you're expecting? What are you expecting God to do? And we need to understand the gifts of the Spirit. This is not something that just happens, right? It's like, all right, God, I'm ready. And it's going to fall in my lap Sunday morning when I go to church. That's not how this takes place. That's not how walking with Jesus works. Right, he trained his disciples. They kind of went in some crazy situations, but they were thrown right into the fire. And a lot of times that's how it looks, is all of a sudden God impresses us to speak a word of encouragement to someone. Right? It doesn't have to be big, loud, robust. It doesn't have to be mystical or weird or scary. Nobody's going to conjure a spell over you so you have the gifts. Right? But like, that's how people think about these things. It may just be, I'm walking around and God says, you just need to say something to that person. Maybe it is in a meeting and he says, you don't know exactly what it is that I'm going to do through you right now, but you just need to open your mouth. A few weeks ago, we had a minister's retreat here. It was a blessing to be here, and I was kind of preparing something similar to tonight for our church to begin going through. And I was thinking on these things and praying on these things. And me and my sister, Sarah, we were going out to get dinner. We had just gotten back from the minister's retreat. I was going to Utah in a few days with some friends. And so I'm just kind of in the middle of this crazy week. And me and my sister, we ran to a few stores. And then we're like, okay, we need to eat. So we went to Chipotle, right? And so we go to Chipotle. And for some reason, I was like, let's go to this other one that we don't normally go to. Let's just do it. It was closer to us at the time, maybe that was the reason. And so we go to this Chipotle, and all I'm thinking about is what I'm going to get in my burrito bowl. And as we walk into the door, I walk past a young man, maybe a few years older than me, and he's sitting at this table. And he's sitting alone, and he's just kind of eating his food with his head down in his plate. I thought, I kind of think I recognize him. I may have gone to high school with him, don't know his name, I don't know who he is or what he's about, but maybe that's him. It's been 4 or 5 years since that time. Anyways, I walk right past him, and immediately, Holy Spirit impresses on my heart, you need to say something to him. Like, what does that mean? He just wants to enjoy his dinner, right? Nobody likes the guy who bothers you during dinner and says something to you. And so now immediately I start putting up my walls, and I'm thinking of how I can get out of this and how I can ease my conscience of, oh, it's okay that I disobeyed this time. And so I move forward, and it was just like this conversation that I'm having with God that I've never had before and is not normative in my life and walk with Jesus. And the impression I was getting was he's dealing with suicidal thoughts. And you just need to tell him that I love him. It was as simple as that. I don't know if that was right. I didn't ask him, hey, are you dealing with this? But it was, this is serious, right? Like, you can't just brush this off. There are people that are going through things like this that we walk past every day, okay? And so I'm still struggling. I'm still battling. I'm saying, okay, Lord, what is it I'm even going to say? Right? Like, hey, remember me? What is going to go on here? And so now I'm in the line at Chipotle, Sarah's trying to talk to me. I'm ignoring her, trying to be nice, like, yeah, thinking about what I want to get in my burrito bowl, all the while thinking of this conversation I'm having with God. Anyways, move forward. I get my food. This guy's, he's still sitting there. I'm standing in the back, just kind of staring at him. It was probably real creepy if he looked at me. And I'm just contemplating, what are the repercussions if I go and talk to him? And so I'm wrestling with God. During this time, this is only like a 7-minute period, but this is the turmoil that's going on in my head and heart. And during this time, I believe God revealed his name to me, and Aaron. I was like, okay, I'll lead off with that, I guess. And was just kind of doing these things where I was like, I don't think I can deny this. So all the while, he's sitting, a family sits next to him, and he gets up so that he can move to the corner of the restaurant and eat alone. And now I'm thinking, okay, that's it. I have to do this now. So my heart is beating out of my chest. I'm so scared. I walk up to him, and I say, hey man, did you go to Becton? That was the high school I went to. Did you go to Becton? He's like, yeah, I did. And his eyes are kind of lighting up. I'm like, is your name Aaron? Yeah, it is. And we just started talking. He just started asking me questions. You could tell I may have been the first conversation he had that day. He's just kind of like enjoying it. And so we're talking a little bit. He asked what he's doing, what I'm doing. And then I just kind of told him, you know, man, I just wanted to share with you tonight that God really loves you and he cares for you. And I don't even know what else I said because there's so much going on in my head. But I tried to be as obedient as I could. But during that whole time, right, I walked out of that place. I said, thank you, God. More than maybe anything he did for him, he broke me in that moment. And this was the word that he gave. I don't care what it is that you say. I don't care if you know what to say. I want you to be obedient. And I said, if that's all it is, okay, I have to do this. And that's what took place in that time. I wasn't really expecting that moment at Chipotle that night. I'm scared every time I go back now. But at the same time, it's what are we expecting God to do in us and through us? What is it that you're expecting God to do? How are you expecting him to use you? He wants to work through you to continue to expand his glory, his honor, his fame throughout all of the earth. Would you stand? I'm gonna give it over to Pastor John in just a moment here. I'm hoping tonight there was some clarity as to why we're seeking after these things as a camp, as the people of God. We want to see Jesus. It's as simple as that. Let's cast out all fear. We want to see Jesus tonight. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Gary, Pastor Gary, and my dad as well, and alongside myself, we're going to pray for these things and pray over you very specifically. Again, this is nothing that we're going to conjure up. We believe God's been moving here and we want to respond faithfully. And we're praying that there's been clarity tonight. And I believe that there are some here tonight that are hungry for these things. Not just the gifts, but the giver. That are hungry for the kingdom of God. We want to see Jesus tonight. And every day forward. Thank you, Jesus. So in just a moment, we're going to pray. I'm just going to give it over to Pastor John, and he'll lead as sees fit. God is working in some of you right now. Some of you may not even know what it looks like to hunger after him. He wants to give you that desire tonight. Some of you have been hungering after him. He wants to continue to deepen that desire tonight. I truly believe this in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy to not forget to fan into flame the gift that was given to him through the laying on of hands, through Paul. And so tonight, that's what we're believing. This is biblical as we do this, that Jesus would give his gifts to us tonight.
Yes. Yes.
And that this wouldn't just be something that it's like, oh, I felt good when they prayed for us, but that Jesus deepens something within us and activated a hunger and a desire to obey Him. That's what we're praying for tonight. So we're going to put aside these things, and maybe as the time goes on, we will pick some of these other things up, but we're going to lay aside prayers for healing and prayers for all these other things, and just ask that Pastor John and Pastor Gary and myself, that we would pray over you, that God would impart these gifts to you, would give you a hunger for His kingdom, would reveal Himself to us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're greater. You're stronger. At the name of Jesus, every knee, heaven and on earth and under the earth, will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. You are Lord, Jesus. We thank You tonight for these things that You have revealed to us through Your word tonight. Through the way in which everything has pointed back to You, Jesus. And so again tonight, we're praying that everything would point back to You, Jesus, and that You would reveal Yourself in a greater way tonight, Lord God, not for our sake, Lord Jesus, but so that You would be made known throughout this world, Lord God, that we would be sent from here, from Pilgrim Camp 2019, remembering what You did, Lord God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus. You're working here tonight. We thank You for Your presence here tonight already.
Yes.
We thank You for the work that You have begun.
Lord.
Complete it, Lord.
Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus, that You love us.
Jesus.
That You care for each one in this room right now. Break us down and fill us up, we pray.
Yes.
Holy Spirit,
hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We love You.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, be revealed tonight.
Jesus.
Give us endurance.
Jesus.
Give us focus, we pray. Thank You, Jesus.
Yeah.